Thanks. Okay, so my name's Ross. Aaron's in Augusta. How's everybody doing? First day of summer. That's really loud. So he asked me to feed you guys, and I'll do my best, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will just speak through me instead. So I'm going to share a little bit. Some of you might already know because you took the class with me this winter, but I'm going to try to do the adult version. So it will take longer than 12 minutes. So it would be helpful if you guys participate. Nate told me just to pretend you guys were all teenagers, but I kind of hope you behave a little better and participate better. So we're here because we love God, right? And we want to do God's will. So can anybody tell me what Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says? Yeah. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is a command given to us from God. Says basically the same thing in Mark 16, verse 15, and says kind of the same thing in Luke 24 and Romans chapter 1, verse 5. It's a command throughout the whole Bible to spread the good news about God. And we've been reading through Hebrews in the Arise House during the week, and it's been brought to our attention that disobedience is a form of disbelief. But we all believe in God, right? But are we all obedient to God? And this commandment is one of those commandments that we're all supposed to follow. If we don't follow it, we're disobedient, right? But we all, well, me personally and a lot of people have a hard time going to tell other people about Jesus, telling them about God, the good news. So we took a class this winter, a bunch of ladies and myself, about how to reach kids, specifically kids. But really, it's a good opportunity to tell anybody about it. It's a nice, easy way to break the ice and tell other people. So, can you guys see this little book? If you can't, you can come closer. This is what they call the wordless book. It's got gold page, white page, a red page, a dark page, it's not black, and a green page. Does anything look different about this book? No, it looks the same as any other book. Doesn't have words. All right. So, this book has no words in it. Kind of weird. But it's an opportunity to introduce the gospel to other people. Something was brought to my attention today I thought was pretty cool at work. And so this goes along with us not really being comfortable going to speak the word to other people. Like me, I just like kind of freeze up. I kind of stick to myself a lot. I don't like to go and talk to other people, especially if I would be like ridiculed or made fun of or just like outright rejected. My friend at work told me, what happened to the demoniac after he was, all the legion was freed from him? Does anybody know what happened to that man? The demons were cast out of him. Legion was cast out. And what did he want to do? He wanted to follow Jesus. But what did Jesus tell him? He said, go back to your town and tell everybody about what happened. So he didn't need years and years to follow Jesus. He didn't need years of study time. He just saw what Jesus did to him, and he was told to go and tell other people. Go back to his same town that everybody knew he was this crazy guy filled with demons. But Jesus said, go back there and tell people what I've done. So we don't really have an excuse. I've seen a little 7-year-old boy in the gas station witness more than I have. And it's kind of humbling, to say the least. So typically we start off with this nice shiny page, gold. What does gold remind you guys of? Streets of gold, heaven, the kingdom of God. Because you guys are all Christians and know these things, that's what you're going to say. But a lot of people say my mom's jewelry, watches, or like treasure and stuff like that. So, that's what it is. It reminds us of heaven. The streets are paved with gold. So who lives in heaven or dwells there? God dwells there, right? And so normally we would take them to Genesis 1 as an obvious place to show what God did. God is the creator of all things. He made me. He even made you guys. What else did he make? Everything. He made your dogs, your cats. He made the grass, the trees, the sun, the universe. Everything we can see and imagine, he's made. Maybe not imagine, but... So he's done all these things. And we can find that the Bible tells us this in, say, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Or Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. We don't always have to go to the one verse. The Bible is full of other scriptures that they kind of back each other up. They're harmonized. So Exodus 20 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So it tells us that verse that God made everything. He made the days even. And God is good. God is righteous. He's just. And did you guys know that God loves you? Hopefully you do know that. But a lot of people don't know that God loves them, even though they're sinners. Even though they've done these awful things in their lives, they think that there's this stigma against them that nobody can love them. They're unlovable. But God loves them. And a great verse to go to is one that everybody recognizes. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Yeah, everlasting life, eternal life." So, God loved the world so much. Even when we were sinners, even now, while we're still sinners, God loves us. And he doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want to be separated from us. But he wants to spend eternity with us because he loves us. And verse 17 says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So Jesus is an integral part of this whole thing. We need to be saved through him. And God loves us so much that he gave his Son, and he wants to spend eternity with us, right? So the Bible tells us that he's preparing a place for you and you and you and me and everybody who believes in him. And we go to John 14, 1 through 4, tells about that. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. So typically we don't tell the little kids that because it's a little harder to understand. But for adults, we can kind of comprehend that a little more. This passage is saying that he's preparing a place and he's coming to get us. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to bring us to him. That we'll be with him forever, right? Like it said earlier, like we talked about. We'll have eternal life and not perish. We'll spend it with Jesus. And verse 4 says, and you know the way to where I am going. We'll talk about that later. So God is also holy and pure. He does no evil. He does no wrong. Even though there might seem like there's wrong in the world, it's not caused by God. In Deuteronomy 32, he says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So our rock, our God, is perfect. There's no unrighteousness in him. There's nothing that he's done that is wrong. And that can give us comfort because when we're in distress, we know that it's not caused by God, and we can go to him for help. We can go to him for comfort. We can go to him to help us through these things. And go to his word because it gives us confidence and builds our faith. And like we mentioned earlier, that heaven is God's dwelling place. So if you get some skeptics that say, like, what, there's no heaven, you can bring them to a couple other places that in the Bible that say his dwelling place is in heaven. And I'm not going to read them all because there's quite a few of them. But for example, Deuteronomy 26, verse 15 says, look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us. There's another one, 2 Chronicles 6:21. And those both describe heaven, like God's dwelling place is heaven. And in Exodus, we know that the tabernacle was created, right? They started building the tabernacle, and that became God's dwelling place. It became his meeting place for people on earth, specifically the priests, the high priest. So Exodus 15 and Exodus 25, those verses tell us that he dwells among us in the tabernacle. And then after Jesus came and Jesus died, then where does he dwell? The Holy Spirit. And us, where does it say that in the Bible? I'll tell you. In 2 Timothy 1:14, it says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So we're told there, and there's other spots too, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is God, right? Part of the Trinity, dwells within us. We are the temple of God, our bodies. Once we believe in Jesus, we'll talk about that in a minute too. But we become that temple. We become God's dwelling place, which is kind of awesome to think about. Kind of scary at the same time if your thoughts aren't very righteous. But and then in the future, Revelation 21 tells us that he will come down with the new Jerusalem and dwell among us. But there is a problem, right? We don't dwell with God right now, do we? No, we're separated from him. But there's also this other separation. And it's this page. It's the dark page. So the darkness reminds us of sin. Yeah. Can anybody tell me what sin is? All you front row should know. Missing the mark. Okay. How would you explain that to a 7-year-old? Yeah, good. It makes him sad. Yeah. So sin is a good way to teach children for them to understand is anything we think, anything we say, or anything we do that breaks the law of God and makes him sad. So doing the motions helps you remember. But this sin separates us from God. And who is a sinner in here? All of us. Yeah, good. So if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. The Bible tells me that. Yeah. So Romans 3:23, it tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So tells us right there, everybody is a sinner, and they fall short of the glory of God. It means they can't attain that height that God is at. But there's good news, because the verse right after that says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, which we'll talk about later. So it says that we have all sinned. So how do we become a sinner? We're conceived in sin. Where is that found? So tells us in Psalms 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. And in Psalm 51:5, it tells us, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So, yeah, we're conceived in sin. It wasn't something that we did to become a sinner. We were born that way. I have a 4-month-old who has realized that when she cries, she can get her way. She's 4 months old, and she cries, and we go to her, and then she stops crying. And she can recognize that we're there, and she'll like, calm down a little bit, and then we just look at her, and she'll start screaming again because we didn't pick her up. So she's learning, she's like manipulating us already, and she's 4 months old. But we're all sinners, and we all were born sinners. So it's not any fault of ours that we are a sinner. And that's important for a lot of people to understand because of the things that they might have done in their past or the way that they were brought up. They might have this idea in their head that nothing they can do is right, and everything they do is wrong, and nobody can love them. But we're all on the same playing field right here. And there's a payment for sin, right? In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Where? Yeah, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there it is again, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where this gift of eternal life is found. So now we know the problem. We're a sinner. It separates us from God. Does anybody have an example of sin? There's so many. I don't really think I need to say any, but for people who don't know what sin is, it's a good idea to give them an example. Just so they understand, especially little kids, like stealing a cookie or something like that. Even pilfering. I heard I think it was a Johnny Cash song, where he worked at the GM factory and took out little parts of cars for like 10 years in his lunchbox. Nobody else had one like it. But that's pilfering. Taking little tiny things away from your work and not thinking that anybody cares about it. Maybe they don't, but that's still stealing. And that's a sin because it breaks God's law. So We have a problem. We're separated from God. We're in darkness. So our next page is the red page. What does red remind you guys of? Blood. Okay, good. You guys know all the answers. So blood. Blood of Jesus. That's what it reminds us of. And who is Jesus? For him to be able to spill this blood, and we all know who he is because of it. Well, Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He's perfect in every way. And in Hebrews 5:9, Hebrews is awesome, by the way. If you guys haven't read that, you should. Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Okay, there's obedience. And then also other places, but he's the perfect Son of God in all way for us. He's perfect, and we need that perfection in us because we're pretty unperfect. Okay. So, Jesus took our punishment, right? We have this punishment for sin. Does anybody know what that punishment is? Death. The punishment for sin is death. Because we're sinners, we're separated from God. But think a little more like end time. We don't go to heaven, hell maybe, the wrath of God, judgment. So there's some punishment there, right? Things we don't normally put all together because we read it in different parts of the Bible, so it doesn't all seem like it all adds up to one thing. But there's all kinds of different punishments for sin. But this final punishment, it would be the wrath of God. And we don't want the wrath of God, even though he's righteous and perfect. We're disgusting creatures, and we don't deserve what God has for us or what he's given us already. So, we need this punishment to be taken by someone else, and Jesus is the one who did that. And I'm going to read a little section from Romans 5, 6 through 8. Says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus is perfect forever and was willing to take this punishment for us, right? And how did he take that punishment? He died on the cross. He took God's wrath on the cross. And what happened when he was on the cross? Not the yelling out, but it is finished. He did say that it is finished. He took the world's sin. Okay, there's one thing that reminds us of Jesus. His blood was shed for us, right? And the reason why his blood was shed for us was because there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And you can find that in Hebrews 9:22. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that's why Jesus' blood was shed for us, so that we would have this forgiveness of sins. And without that shedding of blood, our sins aren't forgiven. And there's one other thing that we need to do to have this forgiveness. repent, but more importantly, I think we have to ask for it. We aren't forgiven unless we ask for this forgiveness, which is important. So not only did Jesus die for us, he shed his blood for us so that our sins could be forgiven if we ask him to forgive us. He obviously died on that cross, but he rose again after 3 days. He rose. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." So there's that harmony of Scripture again. Jesus died the same way the Bible said he would. Verse 4 says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, probably all of them by now. So not only did he died for us, he was buried in the ground, we all know the story, but he was raised again for us. And it wasn't just the Bible that, the Bible tells us that he showed himself to a bunch of people, right? More than 500 people at one time. It's hard to deny that. That can't be Jesus. 500 people saw him, so it must be. So after he died, I mean, we know he was raised. He walked the earth again, right, for 40-ish days. Then where'd he go? Where? Yeah, to the right hand of God. Awesome. So that's where he is now. He's in heaven. Tells us in Mark 16. Tells us in 1 Peter 3 that's where he went. And what's the most exciting part about this whole thing? Besides us being saved because of Jesus, besides our forgiveness, what did it say? What did we talk about earlier in the gold page? Yeah, speak up. We get to go there. Jesus is coming back for us. He's going to return, and he's coming for his children. He's coming for us. It says in Matthew 24, it says, "For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That's not the only place. There's other parts of the Bible that tell us that he's coming back. Jesus is going to return. He's going to bring us with him. It says in Hebrews, man, Hebrews is awesome. Hebrews 9, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Hopefully that's all of you guys. It's me. I want him to come. Maranatha. So, we know who Jesus is now. We know what he did for us. He shed his blood for us so we could have forgiveness if we ask for it. And we know he's perfect, and that's important. Jesus is our example, too, because he's perfect. Everything Jesus did was not wrong. Can you imagine a little kid, like, I don't know, 7 through 18, who never sinned? That's pretty crazy. But that's Jesus. He's our perfect example. Example of how to live. Example of how to treat other people. Example of how to speak to other people. He's an example in every single way. And how do we get to know that example? Like, how do we get to know Jesus better? Yeah, we have to read the Word to get to know Him, because the Word is Jesus. So, because of His blood, we're now made clean, right? This is the clean page. It's not white. So we can go to John 1, verse 12 and 13. It says, "But to all who receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So, who of you want to be a child of God? You can raise your hand. A couple guys did, so yeah, I want to be a child of God. Not everybody is God's child. Everybody's God's creation, not everybody's God's child. We don't become His child until we're adopted into His family, into His kingdom. and we do that by believing in Him. And this is where we talk about belief, because a lot of people believe that there is a God. In fact, there's a verse that says that the demons believe, right? And what do? Yeah, they tremble, or they shudder, because they're scared of Him, because they fear Him. They believe that there is a God. So, a large part of the population of the world believes that there is a God. But this belief that we need to have in Jesus is a trust in Jesus, a trust in the Word. We need to be able to trust that the Word is true, that Jesus has everything good planned for us in our life. Not that everything will be good, but the outcome will be good in the end. So, believing that the Word is true, believing that the Bible is true, everything it says about Jesus, who He is. Remember we talked about how He's perfect, how He's the only Son of God, that God is perfect, that God lives in heaven. He dwells inside of believers, people who trust in Him with their life. So the difference between believing that there is a God and a belief in God, faith, I think the Bible uses faith and belief a lot synonymously. This faith or belief is a total trust in what God has for our life. And we need to surrender to that. We need to surrender to God and let Him kind of have His way with our life. And it's not like some weird thing where we're being controlled by God, but when we surrender to Him and when we trust the Bible and believe that He has ultimate good for us and that we will be with Him in the end, then we'll want to do God's will. It's not going to be something that's like, I don't really want to do that, but it'll be something we want to do, fulfilling God's will. It might be hard sometimes, like me coming up here, I almost threw up when Aaron asked me, but I'm doing it anyways because we're called to spread the Word of God. Even though I haven't gone to school, I was in a RISE, I was in another program before that, but I've been asked to do it, and I can't refuse an opportunity to talk about God in front of other people. So here I am. So we have this invitation. We need to believe in His name. He gave us a right to become His child, to be children of God. And all of you maybe already are a child of God, but being a child of God, that really speaks to people a lot of time, especially younger people, especially people who don't maybe have the best upbringing, don't have the best parents, maybe don't have any parents. And we explain already about how God is perfect, how He loves you, even through all these bad things that you've done. And that's appealing to people. To be their children and to have God as a father, that's appealing. Because who doesn't want a perfect father who loves you no matter, like, maybe not no matter what you do, because you can turn away from him. I don't think he loves that. Because he wants you with him, right? So, what do we need to do for salvation? Believe in his name. We need to believe the Bible. We need to trust him with our whole heart, with our whole body, with our whole life, everything that is going to happen in our life, being submitted to God's will. And then, like someone said, repent. So, we need to repent. What does repent mean? To change your mind. So, it doesn't mean to change your mind from one sin to another sin, does it? No, we're doing like a 180. We're going this way towards sin, and we repent. We change our mind. We're not doing that sin anymore. We're turning towards God. It's not turning towards something else. We need to turn to God, or else what's the point, you know? A part of repentance is confession. And confessing, I think we talked about this yesterday, maybe. But confessing our sins, confession means to agree with God, right? So when we confess our sins, we're confessing that we did something wrong. We're confessing, we're acknowledging that God is right, that what we did was wrong, and then we ask him for forgiveness for those sins that we've done. And if we go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good. So, that's what we need to do. When we believe in God, we go here, confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. But we need to ask him for help, right? Because we don't want to keep doing the same thing. We don't want to keep sinning in the same way. But we need to ask God for his help so that we don't continue in that sin. We need his help to be repented or to live out repentance. And some of the ways we can do that is we can talk to our peers about it. Someone close to you, I'm having, like, talking about your struggles or maybe some sins that you don't want to do anymore or the sins that you want to do and you need help not doing them. So we talk to people about it, be vulnerable to people, which is hard because a lot of guys, a lot of people in general don't want to be vulnerable, especially about their sins, because sin is fun for a time. But it breaks God's heart. Makes him sad when we sin. So we need to believe, we need to confess these sins, we need to ask for forgiveness, ask for help to continue in the right path. So how do you know when you are saved? That's important to know, right? Because a lot of times it's not like this feeling that you get, it's not written down somewhere that we can see that we have salvation. So we can go to John 1:12. Oh, maybe that's not it. How about Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay. Yeah, I didn't write it down. Yeah, so 1 John 1:9. John 1:12. So back to Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's God telling us that once we believe in him, once we trust in him with our whole life, in every situation of our life, and we are obedient to him, he says that he won't leave us or forsake us, which is like another way of saying leave you. I'm not going to leave you guys alone to do whatever. If you ask me for help, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be right there. Which is something that the Israelites didn't do, right? Back in Exodus, I don't know if you guys remember, but they saw the 10 plagues. They saw the works of Jesus through Moses, or God, I mean, through Moses. They saw God do all these different miracles, but what do? They grumble, they complain, they were disobedient, and the Bible tells us that their disobedience was unbelief. And then they didn't get rest, they didn't reach the promised land, because of their disobedience. So these people were asking when they were in the wilderness, is God still with us? Is he still here? Even after they saw all those things. But if we are obedient to God, then he won't leave us. If we do continue in faith, he won't leave us or forsake us. And then verse 6 says, so we can confidently say, so something we have confidence in because the Bible is true. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So, what can man do to you? Maybe harm your body. He might hurt your feelings. But we have Jesus. We can go back to Jesus because he's there all the time, right? And he's our helper. We don't have to fear anything. Like, I was terrified to come up here, but I didn't need to be. I don't need to fear. None of us need to fear when we believe in Jesus. Not of going to talk to somebody, not of a job interview, not of being made fun of. There's no reason to fear. I mean, it tells us in another spot to be anxious for nothing. There's no reason to be afraid or anxious. Because the Lord is our helper. So we have that assurance of our salvation right in the Bible, and we need to remember to constantly bring this back to the Bible to show that it's true. We can't just show them a book without words in it, and then we just talk, because who knows what is really true. But when we bring the Bible, when we show them there, that this is God's word and the Bible says all these things, it will help them understand and believe. So, it's hard sometimes to tell when somebody is going to be saved, right? So, how do you tell when someone might want to do this? It's simple. You just ask them. Yeah. Well, don't need to be afraid, right? Just ask. If they say no, no. I mean, if they say yes, great. And then what do? You bring them to this confession passage again, or this invitation passage, John 1, 12 and 13, or 1 John 1, 9. And you can lead them in a prayer because they probably don't know how to pray. Because they don't know what prayer is. Because they don't know anything about God or about this kind of stuff. So we can help them, we can show them, we can teach them. And if they don't want to pray out loud, they can pray in their head. And if you're nosy, you can ask them what they prayed, just to make sure they're on the right track. And with kids, they'll usually tell you what they prayed. But an adult might not. But these are some of the things, and it's important to to show people, to tell people about Jesus. And then finally, we get green. What does green remind you of? Money. Okay. Growth. Okay, good. So that's the answer I was looking for, right? So this time of year, we got grass is growing, the trees get their leaves, everything's growing and looking beautiful. So we can also grow in Christ, and we teach people that we can go to 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So grow in grace and knowledge. We grow in our knowledge of God, of the Lord, with the Bible, by talking about it with other people. So going to church, going to small groups, going to like fellowshipping with other Christians, going to a Bible camp or a Bible conference, VBS, all those things. I don't remember what these are called, but GRO, G-R-O. I got something for each letter. So GROW, that's the first one. G, grow in Christ. Read the Bible and pray. They snuck that pray one in, but read the Bible and pray. So how often do you pray? All the time, without ceasing, right? Okay. And how often do you have to read the Bible? You can read it daily. I don't know if there's a requirement, but a good way to get new believers or younger people to read the Bible is first giving them one. But ask them how old they are. This might not work for older people, but you ask them how old they are and say they're 6 or 10. They can read 10 verses a day, 6 verses a day, something like that, just to get them started, you know? And so the O would be to obey God's word. So how do we know what it is that we have to obey? We got to study. Yeah, we got to read God's word. So they kind of go hand in hand. In order to obey, we need to know what we're obeying. And in order to know what we're obeying, we read his word. And then the last thing, kind of like what we started with, is to witness. So W is witness. And that just means to go and tell other people about how he's, what you've seen Jesus do or God do in your life, or even in the life of other people. And you don't need to go to Bible school. You don't need to be a Christian for 30 years to do this. You just have to have been affected by Jesus. He just has to be dwelling inside of you. Just like that demoniac, Jesus didn't tell him, come on, follow me, like he wanted to. He said, no, you go back out to your town and tell people what you've seen me do. Tell them what happened to you. And that's all we have to do sometimes, is just tell them how Jesus has changed our life, or even another person's life that we know. We don't need to be afraid of that kind of stuff. Although it seems terrifying at the time, it doesn't have to be. I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for letting me speak and revealing things to me, Lord. And I pray that you just help us all to kind of remember what you've spoken to us tonight. Some of the things, maybe not all of them, but just help us to meditate on some of these things and help us to be bold in you, to have confidence in you, and to really trust you with our life, that we can do your will, Lord. And I ask these things all in your Son's name. Amen.